just to repeat, Gary's really sick with a really bad cold. He's coughing for 2 seconds. He wants you to, so we're going to finish your video from last week. We're going to watch the next one all the way through tonight. And then you guys are discussing it next week because we are going to be, and then the other set thing he wanted to remind you all to change your syllabuses if you haven't done it already and move it up, move your dates up 1 week because you're off that 1 week because of the Feast of Tavern, or whatever it was. What was it? Anyway,
Trumpets.
So the thing is, now we have to figure out the Halloween thing. So that'll be a whole other thing we're going to have to figure out. You just have to double up or something. You might still have to be here 4 hours one night or something. I think that's what I was.
Okay. Either one of you, what's another issue that you're grappling with, another agenda item, or maybe another area where you would say, I need some help here?
The issue of having children, and this is tied to the finances. Deb wants to have children right away, and I look at our finances and I say, that's impossible. We can't do that. That's part of the reason why she wants to quit her job. And anyway, that's a big issue.
So there's, I'm gathering from your comments, there's an agreement that you both want to have children someday. It's just about the timing of it.
Yeah, I want to have kids, but right now, if we had kids, I mean, I'd have to get a second job.
Do you believe that?
I agree with that.
Okay. In your home, who pays the bills?
Deb does.
I've been doing it since I got
here. And she does a good job of that. She stays on top of the bills. It's not like we're paying late fees on our credit cards or we're paying late fees on electricity and that sort of thing.
Okay. Which one of you would have the best grasp of the family's financial condition?
I'd say I have a better grasp of the big picture. Deb is good at the day-to-day stuff, but in terms of where we stand long term and how we're going to get rid of the debt that we've got, I don't think she even thinks about that.
Would you agree that he would have a better grasp of the big picture of the family finances?
Yeah. Maybe. I don't know. I mean, it's the day-to-day stuff, though, that is real. Obviously we can't pay off all of that right away. We have to do it day by day. So.
Okay. Other issues?
Well, there is the issue. I know we've already talked about our family, but the issue of what we're going to do for holidays and stuff like that, and just whenever we've got vacation time, her family likes to go up to Wisconsin. The North Woods of Wisconsin and do like a week-long thing there. Well, I feel like we've got no individual time. There's no private time that we've got.
Well, but that, we could have private time and stuff, but you like to work late. A lot.
Well, I think I'm forced to work late.
Okay, explain that, Deb. What do you mean, he works late?
Well, I mean, it is in his comment that we don't have time together. That, well, we could, but he just spends a lot of time at the office.
How many hours a day is he working typically?
Well, I guess he doesn't really come home till like 7:30.
And what time do you start in the morning?
I start at 8.
Okay.
And so I don't really see him much in the morning, and then comes home really after supper time, and
that is a problem. Mm-hmm. That is a problem, but
then what's the problem, that you're working overtime, or that you're not seeing each other much?
That we're not seeing each other much, but the reason I work overtime and my company allows that is so that we can get some kind of jump start on this debt.
Well, and the hard thing too, though, is that he comes home and, you know, we could have a couple hours together and, you know, but he turns the TV on. So the TV is on, and then we don't really spend the time that we could have talking to each other.
Which time are you watching the most evenings?
Didn't you discuss that before getting married?
And about how many hours would you spend watching TV? Do you watch it with him?
Yeah, sometimes.
Back in the early days of your marriage, did you do that?
I'd say that that's been a pretty consistent thing.
Yeah, I guess so.
I mean, but I would get home earlier.
You talked about a moment ago, you said something about we don't have time apart from her family. How many times in an average week would you be with her family?
We see him at least twice a week. Mm-hmm. And it's rare that I'll come home and she, either her mom or her dad or both of them, will be at the house, or she'll be talking to him on the phone.
How many times in an average week would your folks be at your house?
I guess they don't really come to the house so much as we go over there, or I'll go over there.
No, but how many times on a normal week would they be at your house?
Would they come to our house?
Yeah.
I would say maybe twice a month.
Twice a month? They're there more than that. I mean,
how many times do you think it would be in a normal week?
I would say it's probably about twice a week.
It's from twice a week?
They are there a lot.
Okay, and how often do you think, would you say you go to their house?
I guess I was thinking once or twice I would go over there.
But how often do you think she goes over there?
She's over there probably. I agree with that. I agree with what she says.
Okay. And are you talking to your parents almost every day, your family almost every day?
I don't know about every day. Maybe every other.
Okay.
Would you talk to them at work? When you're there.
Oh, I email.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, what other issues are there you'd want to put on the list here?
Well, I don't know how much you want to get into this, but I am very dissatisfied with our sex life.
Okay. Describe your
marriage. It's non-existent.
How long has that been true?
For a couple of years. I mean, but if we're lucky, if it's once a month.
It's not.
I think there was one point in the last couple of years where we had sex once in like 3 months.
Oh, wow.
And that's very frustrating.
He says that the matter of frequency has been an issue for the last couple of years. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Is that because you're not interested in her, or you're not interested in him, or one's being unresponsive to the other? Or?
I would say that she's never interested in sex. Mm-hmm. I mean,
it's hard when we're just fighting all the time. It's hard to be emotionally intimate with somebody, and that's what matters. For sex, for me. I mean, it's not, I just don't flip a switch and it's on. I mean, it's like.
And I know that women work differently than men, but I have a hard time with understanding that your switch is never on.
Were the two of you sexually active prior to marriage?
We never had sex, but I mean. We kissed and we probably did more than we should have. But we never had intercourse.
How long, or has this issue of the frequency in the sexual relationship, has this been discussed?
Yeah, we've talked about it. I mean, that's one of the things that we fight about.
And has there been any change as a result of your discussions or your fights?
She always says that, well, we're not doing it tonight because of this, because we've been fighting. And it seems like the more we talk about it, the less likely it is that we're going to do it, because it's, she's just not interested.
Well, I mean, and there are times too when I would, but it's like TV is on and the TV seems to be more interesting than doing something with me, so we don't, so.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'll come back and maybe ask it a little bit more. Let me, I've got to move on here. On both of your forms, you mentioned that you had been in counseling previously with a doctor here in the area. Describe for me what the diagnosis was, or just tell me about that experience and what came out of it.
From my perspective,
yes.
It was a big waste of time.
Now, you had about how many sessions? August, October?
Probably went. Seven times, eight times, something like that.
Okay. And why do you think it was a waste of time?
Well,
we spent a whole lot of time talking to her. She didn't seem to talk to us very much.
Yeah,
so.
And it was like she encouraged us to fight more. I mean, she encouraged us to get our feelings out
everything.
There. And she talked about needing to meet one another's felt needs and... I don't know. It was like we went just to vent, and nothing really got solved.
Do you agree with what he's saying? So you don't view it as being particularly productive.
But
either.
You wanted to stay
well,
in it.
Well, I was hoping that she would say something one of these days that would make sense, that we could really use it, and it would make things better. But. Yeah, I guess, I mean, looking back on it, she really didn't help us very much. And nothing really changed in our house. It was the same.
Okay. All right. Any other issues that you want to put on the agenda list right now? I mean, we can add things in the future, but anything you want to tell me right now in our first get-together here?
I'd say those are the major ones.
Deb, what about you?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I wish I had a little more time to keep talking in this vein, but due to the schedule right today, I can't do that. Let me respond, if I could, to what you've told me today. And as we've gone along today, I found myself thinking two or three things about you folks. Number one, I'm sure glad you've come in. You seem like a nice young couple, and I'd much rather talk to people in the early years of their marriage. I'd rather talk to you now, 4.5 years into your marriage, than 10 years from now, if you last that long, 14.5 years into your marriage. So I find myself wanting to help you at this point. Okay. So number two, I'm saddened by what you've told me today, because this is not the way God intended marriage to be. Right? A third thing I found myself thinking was, the Bible has answers for these. The way I took notes, I've got 8 different issues you've talked to me about today. And I found myself thinking, you know, the Bible's got answers for every one of those, and I know where they are. And I would like to help you folks get those answers. And if you were to give me the privilege of working with you, and I hope you will, I would try to show you how to get those answers from the scriptures. In fact, let me just take a moment, and I want to use the whiteboard. Let me just describe for you, kind of broad brush strokes, how I would try to minister to you and help you with these issues if you come back. Because you already know you have to make some adjustments with your work schedule to come here. And if you're going to come back, you certainly have a right to know what you're getting into. So let me take a few minutes to explain, first of all, why I think I can help you, and then how I would go about doing that. Okay? And maybe use the whiteboard. Maybe that would make it a little easier for me. Okay. First of all, I want to emphasize that I am actively convinced that there's a God in heaven, and he's alive and well today, all right? And one of my great joys of being a biblical counselor is being a representative of that God and to use his word to minister to hurting people like you. All right? The God of the Bible, the God of the universe, has communicated himself to us in three ways. One is through creation. We can look out at the world and learn something about what God is like from his creation, his power and his glory and his might. His second way of communicating to us was through his son, Jesus Christ. And he was God in the flesh, and he modeled for us how to handle life and the problems of life as God wants us to. God's final and complete revelation to us is through his word, the Bible. And my Bible is on my desk, not as a paperweight, but that is the primary tool that I will use in helping you folks if you'll give me the privilege of working with you. Now, if you were to sit and read the Bible and just think about it, what it teaches us in broad brushstrokes about approach to life, there's two themes that run all through the scriptures that I think speak directly to you folks and have a lot to say, particularly in this our first get together. One of the themes is this. The Bible teaches that God wants us to do what is right. Doing what's right means that we think the way God wants us to think, and we act the way God wants us to act. As you know, God was the design engineer on human beings. God has designed us in such a way that when we do what he wants us to do, with the motive he wants us to have, certain things happen. For example, when we do what's right for the right reasons, we tend to feel good, we tend to feel happy, we tend to have peace of heart, we tend to feel like our life is being blessed, and our load in life tends to get lighter. Now let me see if I can prove that from the Bible. In John chapter 13, Jesus Christ is in the upper room with the disciples. It's just hours before he's betrayed and then crucified. He looks back over three and a half years of life and ministry with the disciples. And in John 13, 17, he says this, "Happy are you if you do these things I've taught you." Now it's interesting, he didn't say, "Happy are you if you know these things." He said, "Happy are you if you do these things I've taught you." Or in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 25, James is talking about our approach to the scriptures. And he says, if we will be the kind of person who follows through on the Bible, we're not a forgetful hearer, but we're the kind of person who will do what the Bible says, he says we'll be blessed in the doing of the word. In Romans chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, there will be glory and honor and peace for every soul of man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And then one of my favorite verses that I think has great hope for you folks today is in Matthew 11. And Jesus Christ is speaking. Here's what he says. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I think of those verses and how that kind of describes you. Those of you who are burdened or heavy laden. That's kind of what I've sensed as you folks have talked today. Jesus says, "Come unto me." He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And as we've been talking today, I found myself thinking, that's what both of you would like. Wouldn't that be something? To have rest in your soul and to have rest at peace with each other? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me," that's what I give. Well, there's another theme that we need to talk about. The Bible says that when we do what's wrong, certain things happen. And all of us can do what's wrong in two different ways. For example, One way of doing what's wrong is what's called sins of commission. That's where we do things that we shouldn't do, right? Or sins of omission. That's where we don't do what we should have done, right? Now, the Bible teaches that if we do what's wrong, either way, certain things happen, such as this. Sad, we tend to feel depressed, we tend to feel guilty. Well, life just gets hard. Now, let me see if I can prove that from the Bible. There's a verse in the Old Testament, I'm going to quote half of the verse, and this is one of those kind of verses that the minute I quote it, you can memorize it. You ready? It's the last half, Proverbs 13:15. Here's what the scripture says. The way of a transgressor is hard. Say that with me, would you? The way of a transgressor is hard. Now, the word transgress means to do what is wrong. It means to violate God's principles. And God says to us, when any of us violate his principles, life just gets tough. Okay? The psalmist, Psalm 32:10, puts it this way. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Paul talked about it in the New Testament this way, Romans 2:9. He said, there will be tribulation and distress every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Now you may say, okay, now what's that have to do with you thinking you can help us? Well, here's what it means. When I came in today and I saw my schedule that I had a new case getting started, I made an assumption about you folks, even before I read your information. And it turns out the assumption was true. I assumed that you folks were coming to see me today and talk to me here because you have been living with some feelings like these. Now, I assume that about you because I've been in the people helping business now about almost 30 years. So far, nobody's made an appointment to come tell me how happy they are. And I just figured you folks weren't going to be the first ones here today. All right? So in my mind, I just worked backwards. I said, okay, Trey and Deb, whoever they are coming to see me because they're living with feelings like these. They want to keep doing that. And in my mind, I reasoned this way. If they will be open and honest and answering questions, and I sense that you have been, then by God's grace, through my knowledge of the scriptures and through God helping me, I'll be able to identify in their lives where they've been doing some things they shouldn't be doing. And I'll also be able to identify where they're not doing some things they ought to be doing. That's why I found myself thinking a little bit ago, the longer you talk, the more convinced I became I could help you. Because the longer you talk, the longer my sheets got here, the clearer this became for me. And if you will come back and give me the opportunity to work with you, we'll have to spend some time talking about what's wrong, because it's tough to fix something if you don't know what's wrong with it, right? But where we'll spend the bulk of our time is not focusing on what's wrong, but we're going to talk about what is right. And as you give me the opportunity of working with you, talking about what is right, I will try to do two things for you that maybe nobody's ever done before. Now, if they have, you haven't talked about them today. The first thing I'll try to do is not only tell you what is right, but I'll give you precise practical steps on how to do what is right. For example, neither one of you would be helped today if I just exhorted you to be better. You know, be a better husband to your wife. Be a better wife to your husband. Well, that doesn't help you.
Right.
Okay. I mean, you need more than just being cranked up or exhorted. But think of it this way. If over here is what a godly marriage is like, if over here is what it means to live with one another in a knowledgeable way, if over here it means to live with each other in such a way that you have the kind of marriage that God intended for you to have, the kind that brings honor and glory to God and brings joy to you. If that's over here, but you're over here, the question is, how do we go from where we are to where we want to be? How do we go from where we are to where God wants us to be?
Okay.
Well, I've given my life to studying the scriptures so that I can help people like you to go from here to here. And if you will give me the opportunity of working with you, I will spell out what this looks like so we know what we're headed toward, but I'll also give you practical, precise steps on how to get there. Okay? The second thing that I will do for you that maybe nobody's done before is not only give you precise, practical steps on how to get to where God wants you to be, but the second thing is I will hold you accountable to take those steps. All right? That's what we call accountability. It's what we call good pastoring or one anothering. I mean, the Bible's got several phrases that could relate to that. God has wired me to be the kind of person who loves to help people like you who've told me the kind of sad story you've told me today. I love to help people like you go from where you are to where God wants you to be. And as you listen to the scriptures and obey it and follow through on what I explained to you from the scriptures and show you how to put it into practice, as you take those steps, I could probably become your biggest cheerleaders in life because I love to see people like you grow and change. All right. On the other hand, if I explain to you that this is what your marriage could be like, this is what God wants it to be, you both tell me you're Christians, this is what God wants you to be doing, and if I show you how to get there and you don't take those steps, then I understand the Bible to teach that what God would want me to do is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort you with long suffering, or to put it simply, to go after you about it.
Okay.
All right? And I will tell you, I will do that without a moment's hesitancy. Out of my love for God and my determination to be a biblical minister, but also because of what is beginning today to be my love for you folks and desire to see you grow and change. And the good news for you folks is, if after learning what is right, and after learning how to get right in your marriage, if you will follow those steps, then you can feel good, and you can be happy. And there can be peace at your house where now there's arguing, and there can be peace in your hearts where now there's unrest. And for sure, your load in life will be a lot lighter than it is right now, because strikes me that the way you guys are living is pretty heavy. Now, that's why I think I could help you and how I would go about doing that. Any questions about that? Okay. Let me move on then. If we were to make the most progress in the least amount of time, which is what I think you'd be interested in, I would need or want three things from you folks. All I can do is ask for them. I can't make you give them to me. The first one would be what we call a learner's spirit. A learner's spirit basically means that you're open and teachable. A learner's spirit means, Trey, you come looking for answers for you. And if I want to teach you sometime something from the scriptures, your attitude is you're open, you're teachable, you're looking for answers. You won't interrupt me and say, hey, have I told you about the last thing she did this last week? And you try to get me redirected toward her. If a learner spirit means I can talk to you about you. Now, it doesn't mean you have to agree with everything I say. I mean, if you differ with me, well, fine, talk about it. I mean, I welcome that. That doesn't bother me. But it means you come looking for answers for you personally. Probably you both have figured out by now, I would hope, you seem pretty bright people, have you figured out that you can't change her?
Yeah.
Have you figured out you can't change him? Okay, well, don't come in here then and try that. But you know what? The truth is God wants you, each of you, to work at changing yourself. So that means you bring that attitude to this process. You're looking for answers for you. Learner spirit. Second, we need the learner spirit to be manifested and a willingness to do homework. Now, both of you are college graduates, so this shouldn't be a nasty word for you folks. If you don't like the word homework, we can call it growth projects or put some other name to it, but homework is kind of what it is. And each week, I'm going to write out some things for you on a little slip of paper like this. And I have found that the people who work the hardest at the homework are the people that change the fastest. So things can progress in your marriage about as fast as you want them to. All right, and a lot will hinge on how you work at this. And so I exhort you to go home and get started on it right away after each of our sessions. The third thing I would need from you is just some time. And I don't know how long I will need to work with you, partly because I don't know how hard you're going to work. But if I assume that you're going to work hard, and based on what you've told me today, now I know you may want to add some things later, but based on what you've told me today, my guess is that I want to talk to you maybe 9, maybe 11, maybe 13 times. My point is, I'm not talking about years and years. I'm not even really talking about months and months. I mean, this is the late winter. I'm talking about the spring of this year. It's a whole lot better than the spring of last year was all better. And I'm talking about this summer probably being the best summer of your marriage, if you'll listen to the scriptures. So could I expect a learner spirit from you?
Yes.
Can I expect that from you?
Yes.
Wonderful. Will you commit to doing homework
well?
Yes. Will you commit to doing it well? Very good. And would you give yourself some time, arrange your schedule so you can come regularly for at least 9 to 11, 13 sessions if necessary?
Yep.
All right, very good. And you? All right, wonderful. Okay, now let me write out a couple of things here real quickly.
Praise the Lord.
I think there was a conviction the second time. The first lesson. Second, there's a little touch of
spirit. Exactly, the little,
spirit.
Little
yeah.
Positive emotion.
Okay, let's see if I bring my drink there real quick. Our time is almost gone. In the future, I'd like you to bring your Bibles to all future sessions. We're going to use those, so be sure to bring those with you. Number two, I'd like you to keep a log on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday of the topic of your arguments. Just each of you do that. You don't have to talk about it. Just write it on a little 3x5 card or a slip of paper or something you can give me next time. Number three, I want each of you to read this pamphlet called What to Do When Your Marriage Goes Sour. This is wonderful. It's been used to help thousands and thousands of couples. I want you to read it very carefully, and I want each of you to underline what you think are the 10 most helpful sentences in that pamphlet. I don't want 9, I don't want 11. Let's get 10. And then bring those back with us. Very important that you bring it back next week so we can discuss your sentences. Okay, now read it carefully looking for answers. Our next assignment is I want each of you to plan to have one date per week alternating responsibility as long as I'm talking with you. And Trey, you'll be in charge of the date this week. Now, okay. Let me give you a definition. For my purposes, a date is defined as a pleasing activity lasting at least 2 hours and without children. All right? So that means that this week you have to plan a pleasing activity, something you know that she will enjoy, that lasts at least 2 hours. You notice there's nothing said about money, so you don't have to. You can do a lot of fun things without money. If you got some money, it gives you options, but you got to plan a pleasing activity for the two of you. Some of you know will please her. You're in charge of it this week. Excuse me. Your responsibility, Deb, is to mark the family calendar. And I want you to mark this past Sunday, put a T on that this past Sunday. This coming Sunday, you put a D. Then just go through the rest of the calendar, T, D, T, D. Mark off the first initial of your name. Because any week that begins with your initial means you're in charge of the date that week. So he's in charge this week. Next week, you're in charge. Okay. This will change how you read the newspaper. You know, you'll you'll see the spring flower patio shows coming, and you can take her to that, and she'll be surprised.
She would be planted.
Of course, sometimes you can do the paper, you'll see the monster truck show is coming to town. You can get tickets and take you to that.
Okay.
All right. Now, notice this next one. I want each of you to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least 3 times during the week. I'm expecting you to do that separately by yourself. That's one message called the Sermon on the Mount. It's very important, and that will form the basis of our teaching time next week. And I will say to you, the principles that can absolutely transform your lives and your marriage are found in that passage. So read it looking for help. Each day you read, I want you to record the day and time and the most meaningful verse. Next, I want you to learn and be ready to quote, word perfect, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. It's a well-known passage. You probably know half of it already, so get to work on it though right away. And then, I want you to attend at least one service per week here at our church. And we've got multiple services, there's home Bible studies. I want you coming to one of the events here per week. Now, the reason for that is this church specializes in helping people to solve problems. That's part of the reason there's a counseling center with free counseling. The teaching you will get in these public services will help us to make quicker progress. You can still keep going to your church, that's fine, but when you come in here, at least one service per week.
Okay.
Does this look doable for you folks this week?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, good. Well, I'm looking forward to working with you. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll let you go, and be sure to reschedule your appointment with the secretary down at the desk when you leave, okay? Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of working with Trey and Deb. And Lord, I'm so excited to see what you're going to do in their lives in the future. Help them to be diligent in their homework, and I pray that the Spirit of God would minister to them and begin changing them for your honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We'll let you go.
Okay. Thank you.
Bye.
Do
you guys take the red button?
Yeah. Accomplished in this session, and how about if I lead us in prayer, and then we'll charge ahead, okay? Father, thank you now for the privilege of being with Trey and Deb again. Pray you'd give us wisdom in our discussion, illumine our minds to understand your word and how it applies to each of our lives. I pray particularly that they would gain hope and strength today, and that their thinking would be molded to what you want it to be. In Christ's name, amen. Just before we start into the homework and the agenda I had, give me an idea as you got into your car last Thursday when you were going home after our first get-together, what kind of things were you saying to each other about our first meeting?
Well, I was greatly encouraged by the little, all the stuff you had up on the board there, and just that there is hope that we can have a good marriage again. It's not, we're not destined for failure.
Yeah, there is hope.
So that was encouraging.
Yeah, the Bible identifies God as the God of hope. So we should have hope. I wanted you to leave encouraged. What about you, Trey?
Well, I think I was, to be honest, I didn't come in here with great expectations. And, I mean, I'll be honest, the things you're talking about last week, they don't sound easy to put into practice. And I know it's going to require a lot of work. But I guess what I was encouraged by was just how different it was from our previous counseling experience. Because, I mean, the whole homework thing is radically different. I guess I'm encouraged and curious.
Okay, good. But you mentioned that it wouldn't be easy, and just for perspective, think of it this way. The way you have been living is not real easy either, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Remember we saw one of the verses I quoted, Proverbs says, the way of a transgressor is hard. Changing and growing to be the kind of people God wants us to be is hard, but it's not as hard as the way of a transgressor.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So we got to keep that in mind. Okay, my custom is to use the homework that I assign each week as our agenda for the future, for the next session. So let me just start right there. And the first thing I'd written down was for both of you to bring your Bibles. And I see two Bibles here, plus mine. So we're off to a good start there. And I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles back each week because we'll be using those. And you're welcome to lay them out here on the desk if you want to, and your notes, whatever. Okay, I think I want to turn now to the pamphlet, What to Do When Your Marriage Goes Sour. And I'd ask each of you to read it carefully and mark 10 key sentences. Did you do that, Deb?
Yes.
Did you do that? Mm-hmm. All right, good. Now, what I'd like us to do is start at the beginning. And Deb, I think I'll start with you. Would you read the first sentence that you marked? And then I want you to comment on it. How did it speak to you? What ways did you find it helpful? And then I may make some remarks about what you say, or I may not. Then we'll go to you, get your first sentence. And that way we'll kind of stay in the general flow of working through the pamphlet. And my goal will be to use what you're learning from that pamphlet to help you in thinking more biblically about marriage and about the issues being discussed. And so we'll just kind of work our way through it. All right. And if you have questions about any of the comments that are in there, you can feel free to ask. So would you get us started, please?
Yes. The first one that I have highlighted is you will have to learn how to love one another. And I have that highlighted because the word learn is in italics. It's emphasized there. And I guess I just always thought that love was a feeling and that I didn't have control over that. I either felt it or I didn't. And what this is telling me is that I do have control over it and that I must seek after it.
Very good.
So, do you want me to go to the next one?
No, let's get your next one.
Okay.
Well, I kind of had one right after that. It was love is not feeling first before all, right there at the bottom of the first page. Before all else, it is a determination to do good for another because God has told you to do so. Love begins, therefore, with a desire to please God. Love toward another is willingness to give to him whatever you have that he needs because you know that God wants you to. True. Follows soon enough.
You know, why did some excellent statements? And I'm glad both of you are marking some on that subject. Tell me how those spoke to you.
Well, like Deb was saying, this is not how I've thought about love. And to understand that love is not first a feeling, that it's a determination to do good for someone else, not because that's just what I'm going to do, but because God's told me to do there, that love begins with a desire to please God. I mean, that's different. That in loving Deb and doing things for her, my motivation should be to please God. And I've never thought about it like that.
Okay, now let's just pause. The sentences that you're marking, most people mark.
Okay.
And I think it's one of the most helpful sections in the pamphlet. We live in a culture where love is equated with feelings or sex.
Right.
Okay. I remember one guy was asked, what is love? And he thought very philosophically for a moment, and then he said, love is a feeling you feel when you have a feeling you've never felt before. It's kind of gobbledygook, right? Well, the scriptures are clear that biblical love is acting with another person's best interest in mind. Emotions are involved, feelings are involved, but biblical love is primarily an action. Let me see if I can prove this. Here's a verse you probably learned years ago when you attended a church, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Remember that?
Yeah.
Or a verse we'll talk about later that talks about the role of a husband. It's a husband's love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Uh-huh. Biblical love is giving. or the definition I like to use is biblical love is acting with another person's best interest in mind. You can choose to act loving even when you don't feel like it. So you can choose to act with somebody else's best interest when you don't feel like it. Now, Trey, in the section that you read, there's a definition of love. It says love is giving to another what they need that you have because God wants you to.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that section?
Yeah.
Okay, I want you to mark that. Don't have a pen? Okay, sure, I can help you with that. Here you go. And Deb, I want you to mark that on yours as well, because I'm going to have both of you to learn that definition of love.
Love toward another is a willingness to give to him whatever you have that he needs because you know that God wants you to.
Yes, mark that.
Okay.
So, both of you, and I've got it on your homework sheet here for next week. I want you to be able to quote that statement for me.
Okay.
So, next week at one point, I'm going to say, Deb, what does it mean for you to love Trey? I want you to be able to say, love, to love Trey means I give to him what he needs that I have because God wants me to. And then, and before we leave this section, I want you to remember, you can act loving even when you don't feel like it. Because it's primarily an action. Okay, we're back to you. Next sentence.
I had the stuff that Trey just read, so I'll read my next one.
All right.
And that was, everywhere in the Bible, God commands us to love. And I did that because it's commanded, it's not something that I have the choice. It's not, well, if you feel like it, do it. God commands it. And then it says, everywhere in the Bible, God commands us to love. So it's something that he obviously takes very seriously, because he wouldn't set it everywhere.
Right. Okay, Trey, next.
Well, the next one was kind of along those lines, but I guess it was encouraging that if love were a feeling first, it couldn't be commanded. And that just follows up on the logic that he's been laying out so far.
Yeah. Very good. Okay.
I have that one too, so I'll stick it to my next one. There is great hope since God commands love. He never commands anything of his children that he does not supply both the directions and the power to achieve. And I highlighted that one because of the hope that it talks about, that God enables us to do things that he commands, and even when it seems like, it feels like it's just impossible to do it, God enables you to do it anyway.
You need to believe that by faith, and then put your faith into action by acting loving toward him, even when he's not being lovely, and you toward her when she may be frustrating the fire out of you. I mean, you can still choose to act loving, and that's a very important concept. The scriptures never command our emotions. It always commands our actions. But when we do what God tells us to do, the emotions follow. Good sentences. All right, Trey, back to you.
Well, he hits on this whole idea of forgiveness. That's not the next thing that I've got marked, but I think of what remains, that was really something that jumped out on me, that forgiveness is not a feeling first either, that it's fundamentally a promise. And I never thought about forgiveness in these terms, but when you forgive someone else, you're promising to do three things about his wrongdoings. You promise, I shall not use them against you in the future, I shall not talk to others about them, and I shall not dwell on them myself. I'd never thought about those three things being involved when you're talking about forgiveness.
What would have been your understanding of forgiveness?
Certainly not as complete as that. Only being able to forgive somebody when you don't feel negatively toward them. And it's almost like if somebody were to ask you to forgive them, you'd kind of have to do this soul searching to figure out whether or not you really felt like it or not. And according to this, that's not it at all. It's promising that you're not going to bring it up to them anymore, yourself anymore, or anybody else. That's new.
Did you mark any sentences in that section, Deb?
On forgiveness?
Yes.
Yes, I did. I marked, actually, what he marked, and then down towards the bottom of that same page, I put, even the faith that you have is enough to work wonders if you will only exercise it in obedience.
Now, let me just take a pause here. What's being talked about right now in the pamphlet is really critical to your long-term change and growth and your long-term unity. Think of it this way. Learning how to confess sin. I mean, none of us are perfect. You sin against him. You sin against her. I sin against my wife. We may be trying to think and act biblically, but we still end up sinning. Okay? We hope we end up sinning less, but none of us are going to be perfect till we get to heaven. Confessing sin to the people we've sinned against, admitting what we've done wrong and confessing our sin, and asking for their forgiveness and receiving forgiveness, as it's defined in the pamphlet, as it's explained from the scriptures, is the oil that keeps the machinery of human relationships running. If you were to take oil out of an engine, what would happen, Trey? Absolutely. And that's what happens with relationships, where there's not a confessing of sin, a willingness to say, I did wrong. I hurt you. I sinned against you. Not just against God, but against you. I admit it. I confess it to you. Would you please forgive me? And then the person granting forgiveness, and by granting forgiveness, it means I won't bring it up to use it against you again. I'm not going to talk to anybody else about it, including my family or the people at work. And when my mind gets to dwelling, thinking about it, I'll take steps to get my mind off of it. Now just think about what that would do in your relationship. Think what that would do to help cut out these arguments. What that would do to bring a level of peace and harmony to your home if each of you was willing, when you sin, to humble yourself and admit it. And say, I did wrong before God and before you. Would you please forgive me? And then for the other one to say, honey, I forgive you. It's done. Can you get just a little bit of a glimpse of what that would do in your relationship?
Yeah.
Same. Now, because this is so important, I'm going to ask you to learn that three-point definition of what forgiveness is.
Okay.
And you notice I'm having you, of course, you're reading a pamphlet. You notice I'm having you to learn things if you're able to quote them.
All right.
Here's the reason for that. Look at it for just a moment. The battleground for lasting change in your lives and in your marriage is between your ears. If you don't change the way you think, you won't change long term.
So that's something that I had a question about because, you know, that third step there, I shall not dwell on them myself. I guess I've always thought that I really, I don't have much ability to control what goes on inside of my head.
That's not true.
Yeah.
That's not true. And later, in some of our future sessions, I'm going to show you how to discipline your mind, to discipline your thinking for the purpose of godliness. The Bible talks to us about over and over again about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. In fact, that's probably one of the things I'll be teaching you next week in our next session. But as we move along, I'm going to teach you how to think. I will tell you right now, I'm after your mind for your benefit and for the glory of God. Because if you don't change the way you think, you won't change long term. So that explains why I'm always, in all my homework assignments, you'll notice he's having us to read the Bible because the Bible tells us how to think. He's having us memorize key verses so that they're always with us, whether we're driving or mowing the yard. At the grocery store, we can think biblically. That's why he's going over booklets with us and asking us to memorize key phrases and key definitions, because I want you to learn how to think Christianly. And as you do that, you'll be taking significant steps toward long-term change and growth. it will make you a different man and you a different woman. And when we've got a different man and a different woman, we got a different marriage. Mm-hmm. See? Mm-hmm. So that's why, back to your statement earlier, Deb, that's why there's great hope for you folks. Because Jesus Christ gave us his word to teach us how to think. And the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. You both are professing Christians. That means the Holy Spirit will help you with this. Any questions about what I've just said?
I do have a question, and I don't know if this is something you want to get to now or later.
Okay, I'm interested. Did what I just explained?
What you just said made sense.
Okay.
That's what
did I make? Was I clear?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Would you summarize what you just heard me say?
That we have hope because God enables us to control our minds and control our thinking, and out of that right thinking, we should be able to do right actions, and that pleases God. And what happens in our mind can please God or cannot please God.
Excellent. So, what would you add to what she just said?
That because we're believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit within us, helping us. It's not like we're doing it on our own. And he brings this up in the pamphlet, but that because the Holy Spirit's within us, it's not like we need to be doing it in our own strength, that we're doing it with God's help.
Okay, now you had a question.
Yes, I did. He spent some time here going over like Phil's role as the husband, and he needs to love his wife, and there's scripture and stuff, and he just starts to touch on the woman's part, and then he backs out and says, you know, go see your counselor. So I guess I was just wondering if you wouldn't mind elaborating.
No, we're going to talk about that. Okay. I've got an agenda of things, and certainly the role of the husband, the role of the wife is coming. Right now, I would probably see that being session 4 or 5.
Okay.
So it's
coming.
Coming. It's
okay.
Coming. Okay, whose turn is it for the next sentence?
I don't know.
Trey, I think it's yours.
Okay. we kind of touched on that one. I've got right there at the bottom of, I don't know what page this is, but this side of the pamphlet, Paul points out that man is head of his home as Christ is head of the church. That means he is primarily responsible for seeing to it that there is love in the home.
How did that speak to you?
That's heavy responsibility.
It sure is.
The idea that love is not a feeling, all of this together is almost revolutionary to think about it in this way, because that means that if there's, I guess, a lack of love in our relationship, I'm the one primarily at fault.
Later, I'll be doing some more teaching on how to love biblically. But I need to get that understanding.
Good.
Okay, Deb, back to you. What's your next sentence?
This is actually kind of backing up to love, but when it says, feeling is self-centered, love focuses upon another. I guess I never thought of my feelings as being self-centered and self-focused. But they're saying that it is, and that love, it's like what we've been saying. Love is not feeling. Love is me. Giving.
Love is not primarily a feeling.
Primarily.
Feelings are involved, but it's primarily an action. I think what it's wanting to draw, if people just live by their feelings, if they just do what they want to do, say what they want to say, act nice when they want to act nice, or mean when they feel like being mean, that's not a loving approach to life. Biblical love is you act kindly toward people, whether you feel like it or not.
Mm-hmm.
Remember Christ commanded us, to love our neighbor, he also commanded us to love our enemies. I mean, he sure wasn't saying feel warm toward them. Mm-hmm. He's saying, you know, we can even be kind to people that are treating us like we're enemies.
So, yeah, that's right. Really hard and yet really freeing at the same time.
Exactly. Well stated. Yeah. Okay, Trey, back to you. We should be close to your last statement there.
Yeah. I marked the comment that the husband, Phil, made when he said, I've always wanted to be the head of my home, but I've never known how to begin.
Would that be true of you?
Yeah.
Okay. We can help you with that. Okay. Yeah, we'll be, some of the way we're headed in the future will help with that. Okay, Deb, back to you.
Nothing that hasn't been
discussed.
Elaborated.
Okay. Do you have any more?
Well, this was earlier in it, but the idea that there's no way out of loving my wife because she's my wife, she's my neighbor, and she's
your enemy.
Really, if we're honest about the way we've been living, Deb's been my enemy.
Right. And you may have been thinking about her in those terms at times.
You're
right.
And I'm commanded to love my enemy.
Right. And by God's grace, our thinking can change.
Yeah.
And that's what we look forward to happening with both of you. All right, any questions for me from that pamphlet before we move on?
That's good.
All right, what I would like each of you to do, what I would encourage you to do, is to keep that pamphlet in your Bible, because I'm going to have you reading your Bible more than you were the first time you came in here. And I think that pamphlet's the kind of literature that you can open it up every so often, and even if all you do is just glance at the sentences that you underlined, that will be helpful to you, be edifying to you. And so don't put that in a drawer where you won't see it again. Put it where it's going to keep coming up, and you're going to be reminded of these truths. Because as we're seeing, some of these are new ways of thinking for you folks. And just discussing them in here for a few minutes doesn't mean all of a sudden you've got it. And you've got to remind yourself of these things. So whatever would work for you, plan to do that. Okay, now let's move on. I'd ask you to have one date per week. And Trey, you were up this week. Tell me about that.
Well, you said we didn't have to spend money, and that's a primary concern. So we made dinner and went to the mall, but with the understanding that we were not going to be spending any money while we were at the mall.
That's like torture. And, he came on my turf.
We ate dinner there at the mall, and we just kind of walked around and talked a little bit. And Deb likes looking at the puppies in the pet store, so we went to the pet store and took one of the golden retriever out and played with it a little bit.
It's funny though, the dog spent more time playing with his toys than I did even playing with us. Yeah. So we kind of looked at it the whole time.
And was that a pleasant activity for you?
Yeah.
I mean, the eating at the mall and walking around and looking, even though you couldn't spend money. what I'm trying to understand was this a pleasing date? I mean, was this a positive experience for the marriage?
Yes. It was just fun to be together and in an environment where it just really emphasized our interaction and we weren't staring at something else that... She didn't allow for us to talk.
She wanted to buy the dog.
Extra.
Okay, now you're up.
It was cute.
You're up for the date this week, and I want you both. Did you mark the calendar? I forgot to ask about that.
Yes.
Okay. So the calendar is marked. All right, that's good. And so each of you now should be looking ahead. And last week I kind of joked when I said about looking at the paper, but you know, I need to be a little more serious about this week. As you read the paper, as you hear advertising for things that are coming up, special events and so forth, I need to be looking ahead. And I want to encourage you to give some energy to this to make your daytimes a really special time. And I think this little simple assignment has huge potential for your marriage. So let's look forward to some happy times together here in the weeks coming up.
Okay.
All right. And I'll look forward to hearing what you come up with when I talk with you next week. All right, very good. Now, I'd ask you both to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least three times per week to record the day and time you read and write out the most meaningful verse from each day's reading. And why don't we start hearing about that? And Trey, why don't you start us on this one? How many times you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 this week?
Well, I'll be honest. I didn't do such a good job on that one. I started it, didn't get all the way through it, but...
Now, does that mean you did not read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 all the way through one time, or you didn't read it all the way through three times?
No, I didn't get through it.
At all?
At all. I mean, I started it, but...
How far did you read?
I read Matthew 5. But it was right before bed, and I was tired.
Okay. And why didn't you get it done?
I was tired the night that I read it, and I was pretty busy the rest of the week. And so I didn't get it done for those reasons.
Okay. And how many hours of TV did you watch this week? I saw you on Thursday. How much TV did you watch Thursday night?
That's CSI. A couple hours.
Okay, what about Friday?
Couple hours.
All right, what about Saturday?
Well, Saturday's when we did our date. But I did. I watched some during the day on Saturday.
About how much?
Hours.
Okay, and Sunday?
I watched the game, so I was
3 hours. And Monday?
Well, please be honest.
Well, Monday I didn't watch much. It was about, 30 minutes or so.
Okay, and Tuesday? And Wednesday?
I probably watched 3 hours on Wednesday.
Okay. Now, put together for me how much time you spent watching TV and not getting this reading assignment done. Depending on how fast you read, you're a college graduate with an MBA. So I assume you can read fairly fast.
10 minutes.
Most people can read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in 15 minutes or so. Now help me put those together.
What more?
I put my priorities on the wrong things.
I agree. And I think that's one area where your thinking needs to change beginning this week. Maybe a radical change in strategy might help you. Let me just give you a little phrase to think about. No Bible, no TV. Say that with
good.
A little time, would you?
No Bible,
good.
No TV.
Yeah. No Bible, no TV.
Clear. Do we need to talk about that anymore?
Okay.
Deb, tell me about your reading.
Well, how much or like?
Yeah, well, I'd ask you to read three times. How many times did you read?
I read three times.
All right, and tell me what days you read.
I read Tuesday, Thursday, Friday.
Okay. I'd ask you to mark each day you read to tell me about some of the verses. What I want you to do is, as you read the scriptures, I want both of you to train yourself as you read, not just to read and flip the pages and say, okay, I got that done. But I want you to read looking for answers, looking for principles that will help you as you try to live God's way. So what verses stood out to you as you read?
Well, they're all kind of right in the same section. So the first one was Matthew 6:33.
Okay, read that for us, please.
It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you."
How did that speak to you?
Well, priorities. That I need to be doing what I know God wants me to do instead of fretting about eating and drinking and what should we wear. This is all the verses leading up to that. That if I do what I'm supposed to do, God will bless me with what I need. I guess that's the bottom line.
And that should give you some hope, even as you think about your financial issues. Mm-hmm. I mean, the verse is right ahead that talks about money. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what other scripture stood out to you?
The very next verse. So do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So that verse really is teaching me to be in the present and not to fret about things that I don't have control over and don't know what's going to happen anyway, but just to focus on what I know today.
Very good. What other scripture?
The next one I had was Matthew 7:3. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" And I circled that one because it's really easy for me to focus on Trey's problems and what I don't like about Trey or whatever, or Trey's sinful habits, and go, you know, he should be doing this, he should be doing that, or whatever. But this verse tells me that I need to be pointing my finger at myself first and saying, what are you doing wrong? Where are you sinning? Where are you failing? Before I ever look toward him.
Just think about the three verses that you picked out, some really good ones, some of my favorites. Just think about how if you were to meditate on those verses, just those three,
mm-hmm.
just think if you were to think on, meditate on those, and the word meditate means to think about with a view to application. If you were just to think about these verses, how they relate to your life and your marriage and your circumstances, can you catch a little bit of a glimpse of how that might change how you act this next week if you're pondering those verses?
Well, it seems to me that they're all focused on my relationship with God being first.
Right. And that's where it's at. You know, remember that Christ, in part of his teaching ministry, he said there's two great commandments. He was asked to summarize out of the entire Old Testament, which is the greatest command in the Old Testament. He said, the greatest commandment is you shall love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and your mind. And the second great commandment is like that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you're here. What brought you here is you're wanting to talk about the horizontal relationship. You're going to talk about each other. But Jesus teaches us our love for each other grows out of our love for him first. That's another reason why I'm having you read the Bible. It's why I want you to go to a church that I know that teaches the Bible in a clear, precise, practical way. Because I want you to learn how to love God better. And as you learn to love God better, love God more, that will help you in loving each other better. Loving each other more. Okay. I'm very pleased with what you did on that. And I commend you. I encourage you to keep doing that next week. And we'll look forward for you picking up the pace next week. Now, I'd ask each of you to learn, right at the end of this passage, Matthew 7:24-27. And I'd ask you to learn those verses and be ready to quote those. Deb, how about if we start with you on that?
Okay. All right, David, that would be. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. When the rain falls and the floods come and the winds blow and slam up against the house, the house will not fall because it's built on the rock. Everyone who hears my voice and does not act upon it is like the fool who builds his house on the sand. When the rains fall and the floods come and the winds blow and slam up against the house falls, and the fall is very great.
Very good. Needs a little bit of polishing. You don't seem real confident with it, but I think you've got it down. All right, good. Okay, Trey, the pressure's on. Next. Quote it. I want you to read it to me.
Everyone who hears my words and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell and the floods came. The winds blew and slammed up against that house, and it did not fall because it was built on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like the foolish man who built his house on sand, and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed up against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Okay.
That's good.
You're in the ballpark there, too. Yeah, needs a little more polishing, but I will certainly accept that. Now, both of you, open your Bible to that passage, and I want to talk to you about it. The message of this portion of Scripture has tremendous implications for you folks and your marriage. Now, let me just set the scene. You realize that the New Testament begins with what we call the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them presents Jesus Christ from a little different perspective. Each book was written with a little different audience in mind. The book of Matthew, where we are, was written with a Jewish audience in mind. And Matthew wants to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the prophesied Messiah, the prophesied King that the Old Testament prophets talked about. So the key word in the book of Matthew is the word fulfill. In fact, later as you read Matthew, you'll see that word shows up 18, 19 times because he keeps saying Jesus Christ did that. That fulfills what the Old Testament prophets said in the past. Right? Matthew starts with an account about the supernatural conception of Mary by the Holy Ghost. It describes Christ's supernatural birth, like the Old Testament prophets said. It talks about his temptation, how he resisted Satan. I mean, just as you read it, you just see all of these things are being told. And then his baptism, all of this is designed to demonstrate here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the first official proclamation of the King of Kings. It's like his inaugural address. Here's the King. It's shown by his supernatural birth, his supernatural conception and birth, and the temptation, and all of the baptism, all that has happened in those events. Now, hear what he has to say. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because of the way chapter 5, verse 1, you know, it starts out. It says that he saw his disciples up on the mount, and sitting down, he began to teach them, saying, and here it comes. So now think about this. Here is the inaugural address by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And basically he's saying, here's how things operate in my kingdom. If you want to be my kind of people, if you want to follow me, if you want me to be your king and you're going to follow me, here's the way things go. All right? And he preaches this perfect sermon because Jesus Christ is perfect. And the verses I'm asking you to memorize are the closing illustration. Now think about it. He's done all this teaching, and you know, as you read the three chapters, he talks about a lot of different topics, but he comes right down to the end, and he tells this little story. When the story's done, he's going to dismiss people, and they're going to go away. I mean, this is what's going to be ringing in their ears. Now, he tells a story about two men and their circumstances. I want you to look at your Bible, verses 24 to 27. In what ways were these two men or their circumstances similar? Go ahead and look at the passage. In what ways were these two men or their circumstances similar?
The man that builds on the rock and the man that builds on sand, those two men?
Yep. Really, in what way were those two men or their circumstances similar?
Well, they were both building a house.
Exactly. Good.
And they had the same thing, like the rain, the floods, the winds. Right.
They both had trials in life.
Yes.
There's some other ways.
They heard the words.
That's right.
They heard the words of Jesus.
They both had heard. What else?
Well, I mean, are you looking for similarities still?
Yes, you're still looking for similarities. For example, they both built a house.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Did we always say that?
Right.
Okay. And you notice they both had results after the storm.
Right.
Okay. Both houses had a foundation.
Yeah.
All right. Now, let's turn it around. In what ways were these two men or their circumstances different?
Well, one acted on the words and the other didn't.
Right. Very good.
One built on the foundation was rock, and one built the foundation was sand.
Right. Very different foundations. What other ways were these men or their circumstances different?
Well, the way they weathered the trials of life was different.
Yeah. What they experienced after the storms was different. What other ways were these men different? Something else very important.
There was a verdict on each one of their lives. One was called wise and one was called foolish.
Right. Jesus had different ways of describing each man. Okay, now, just think about this for a moment. This is so important for you folks. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, presents his truth. And he says this, you know, there are two guys. They both heard my word. One man heard and obeyed. Somebody who hears my word and obeys it is like a man who goes out and builds a house on a rock. You know, I think in some ways our house, our homes kind of represent who and what we are. So I think we can say, Jesus Christ is saying, the man who hears my words and obey it, his house, his life, is like a guy who builds on a rock. When the storms of life come, and they come to all of us, his house, his life, I think we can say his marriage will stand the storms of life. But Jesus Christ says, a person who hears my word but doesn't obey it, that is just like somebody that would go out and build their house on sand. When the storms of life come, and they come to all of us, his house, his life, his marriage will not stand the storms of life. In fact, did you notice? Versions put it different ways, but it says, it just won't collapse, but great will be the collapse. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Many people think that what this passage is talking about is rock and sand. This is not about rock and sand. This passage is about hearing and obeying, or hearing and not obeying. This is about whether I'm going to be, whether you're going to be wise, or what's the other option?
Foolish.
Foolish. What is the difference between a wise person and a foolish person? It's not IQ. It's not money in the bank account. It's not the kind of things that our world would tend Jesus, the King of Kings, says, it's whether or not you obey my word or not. Now, let me just ask you a question. You both last week told me that you're Christians, and you talked to me about attending church and so forth, that you've come to faith in Christ. Just think for a moment. The problems that brought you folks here last week, are those problems the result primarily of a failure to hear the scriptures in your life, or a failure to obey the scriptures you've heard?
For sure.
Well, I'd say that it's primarily a problem of not hearing the scriptures. I mean, at least as I look at what we read in the pamphlet and the things you're talking to us about, these are things I've never heard before.
What would you say, Deb?
Well, I would say for me, it is harder to do. I mean, I would say that I hear when I go to church, but it's harder to do.
Now, you notice they're both important. You have to hear and obey.
Right.
What I have found with most of the people I counsel who've been Christians for any length of time, for most people, their area of struggle is not in failure to hear. It's pretty easy to get up and go to church. All of us have got multiple Bibles at our house. You turn on the Christian radio station, you can order tapes. I mean, it's easy for us in America to hear the Word of God. Where most of us struggle is in the matter of obeying. And what I want you to understand as we're beginning our work together, it's not just enough that you memorize some verses. It's not just enough that you read some books that might help you. It's not enough that you attend some more church more than you used to. All those things can be good. But you can do that and not obey. And if you do that, you're just a greater fool because of the extra knowledge. What I want to encourage you to think about, hear and obey. In fact, say that with me, would you? Hear and obey. I like that phrase, so I think it's so important. I'm going to ask each of you this week to get like 3 to 5 cards or make a little sign or something. I want each of you to put up 3 signs that say, hear and obey. Matthew 7:24-27. Just to remind you that whatever you're learning from the scriptures, we're not going to just learn it, but we're going to obey it. Questions on that? Right, Trey, summarize what the King of Kings is teaching us in verses 24-27.
That if we want to be wise people, we're going to not only listen to the words of Christ, but we're going to act on them. Otherwise, when the trials of life come, everything that we've built will become rubble. And it will come crashing with a great fall.
Close to it. Questions? Okay. Now, let me ask on a couple of things here quickly. Our time's almost done. I'd ask each of you to attend at least one service per week here at Faith Baptist. Tell me about the service you attended.
Well, we went here on Sunday, and the pastor, Mr. Fires, is
yes.
That name?
Yes.
He taught on grace and God's abundant grace. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And he talked about God never running out of grace. Almost like Houston. In fact, he compared it to running out of gas. And God never runs out of gas. He's always got grace, even when we don't think there is enough grace to cover our sin.
Okay. Did you enjoy the service?
Yes, it's excellent.
Good. I'm going to ask you to keep attending at least one service per week. And if your schedule would allow, they've got a lot of different options. And I would encourage you to keep coming to the morning worship service. But look at some other options if you can. Okay, I'd ask you to keep a log on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday of the topics of your arguments. Did you do that?
Yeah.
Okay, could you just leave that with me so I can
sure.
keep that for this next week and our time slipping away here? All right, good. Now, let me show you what I have for you that will help us to keep moving ahead next week. And there's 9 areas that I want to touch on here, and some of this is just review, so don't be scared by the number. All right, number one, I want you to both read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least 3 times this week. Record the day and time you read and write out the most meaningful verse. This is a wonderful section of the scripture. There's so much in this passage that can help you. So read it looking for verses to help you know how to think and how to act. I want both of you to review and be ready to quote Matthew 7, 24 to 27. I want you to learn that passage so well that Deb, in the middle of the night, you could reach over and shake him and say, what's Matthew 7, 24, 27? He could set up, quote it word perfectly, right back
he
down and go to sleep.
He better be shaking me.
Right. So both of you work on that to get that polished out. Then the third thing I've got down is I want both of you to do unit 1 in this book called Strengthening Your Marriage. Now, we're going to use this for the next several weeks. This is a fabulous book. Wonderful teaching. Look up the scriptures as you read. At the end of each unit, or he calls them units, not chapters, there's questions with blanks to be filled out. I've got one of these for each of you. I want you to do it individually. Right? Complete this first unit. But after you've done it, I want you to share your answers with each other before you come back. Bring the book with you, and I want to talk with you about the areas where your answers were different.
Okay.
All right? Then look at number 4. I want you to remember these 2 statements. Love is acting with another's best interest in mind. That's my definition I like to use. But I also want you to learn the definition in the pamphlet. Remember, love is giving to another. Okay, you marked it there.
Yep.
Be ready to quote that. Number 5, I want you to learn the 3-point definition of forgiveness. Be ready to quote that so that when you say, I forgive you, you know that means I won't bring it up to use it against you, won't talk to other people about it, and I won't dwell on it myself. Be ready to do that. Continue having 1 date per week. Continue to attend at least 1 service per week at Faith Baptist Church. And next week, I'd like you to take notes on the message and be ready to come back and talk particularly about what you learned and how it applies to your life.
Okay.
Hear and obey. Trey, I'd like you to consider this statement, no Bible, no TV. And the last one, both of you make 3 signs that say, hear and obey, and then post those in conspicuous places. A lot of ladies put it like at the mirror when they get ready in the morning. A lot of guys put it on the dashboard of the truck or at the phone at work or something. Just so you hear about that. Now, does this look doable this week?
It's not, but we will do it.
Okay. Well, let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. All right. Lord, thank you again for what you're doing in Trey and Deb's life. And I pray that you would create within them a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. We'll let you go.
Okay.
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for getting to see this, Father. Thank you for the example of Trey and Deb, and for Randy Patton, and that's an incredible use of your word to help them in their lives. Father, just allow us to take the definition of love and take the definition of forgiveness and apply it to our lives this week. Help us to each share it with somebody else this week, what we've learned about love and what we've learned about forgiveness.